Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the Al Mashriq program on Radio Islam International. My name is Ibrahim Daya. Inshallah, we'll be keeping you company up until noon. What you can look forward to in the program today, inshallah, we will be joined soon by my co-host, Maulana Junaid Jassat. Brother Tufail is just busy getting him on the line. As we know, on Wednesdays, we look at the world stories. There'll be a few stories that we'll be looking at that we can learn lessons from and just to know what is going on around the world. And in the second half hour of the program, from 11:30, Ma Ahmed Johan will be joining us doing the seerah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Assalamu alaikum, Ma Junaid. Good to have you back on the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, shukr malana.
Yes, Ma, we were missing you dearly these last few days. Ma, I was sick and Ma had to attend the janazah. So we, myself and of course the listeners, also very happy to have Maulana back on the program.
Alhamdulillah, shukr. And today's program, we're looking at world news.
Yes, Ma, we're looking at some of the stories that have come out. One interesting story, Ma, that we can maybe start with is the beggar who earns up to £500 a day despite not being homeless. This is a story that has come out of UK where they've done research of the street beggar. And just by targeting shoppers and commuters and pretending to be homeless, he's earning up to £500 a day. So they say that's about what, £2,500 a week. And it's only his yearly income just from begging and sitting on this corner pretending to be homeless is £130,000. That is only £12,000 less than the Prime Minister David Cameron's yearly wage. So they've looked into this and they found out that he's not really homeless. He has a house. He's living in a normal place. He has a normal house which he's living in, and he's living a normal life, but his job is to beg. And we find this is common in UK. I know when we were studying and we had some of our friends from the UK, they would tell us there was documentaries done on these people, how they come into the shopping centers or come into these places that are busy and pretend to be beggars, and this is how much they earn, Mona.
Yes, when a person has to beg, even if it is just a little, you think that you're giving that person 5 rands to get rid of him or 2 rands to get rid of him, but then so is another 100 people or 200 people if it's a busy shopping center or a busy street, or you see the beggars in Hajj, etc. Maybe 1,000 people are giving them a rial each, and they are earning quite a lot of money. Whether they are really that deserving or not, that is a question that has to be posed and has to be investigated. But this is the amount of money that they are making. Now, asking and begging, obviously, is one of the things that we should never, ever resort to, begging from people and stretching our hands to ask for our daily rizq from people. This man must be saying, like, you have a job, going to work for your earning. This is my job. This is the way I'm working. I'm sacrificing. That is not a job by begging from people. You're actually asking from people for your sustenance, which is not honorable.
Yes, so long as Allah has given the person the ability to work and the ability to earn, then he should not resort to begging and asking from people. And Ma, if you look close into the story, and they say that, you know, it's a shame that for those people who genuinely need help and those people who are really who are really in need of it, and it's sort of with people like this con man, it now people will think twice before giving any person, whereas that person might have been really in need of it. So it's taking advantage of people's generosity, taking advantage of people and knowing that they can attack these places that are busy, shopping centers where people are coming in and out all the time. So we look at it from that aspect as well, that the real people who are really in need of it are sometimes now deprived because of these con men.
And the true person who is in need, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about them in the Quran Kareem. وَلَا يَسْأَلُونَ النَّاسَ إِلْحَافًا. They don't go nagging at people and begging people for money, but in actual fact, you will see them and you won't recognize any signs of need or any signs of poverty on them. They actually live their lives in a way of respect, in a way of dignity, in a way that does not expose their financial situation to others. And these are the type of people that we need to look for when we actually want to give our sadaqah and when we actually want to help and assist.
Yes, Ma'a, but we, with that also we think of the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the story that a person once gave a sadaqah at night and in the morning it was said that sadaqah was given to a thief or sadaqah was given to an evil person. The next day again he had given sadaqah and it said that sadaqah was given to a rich person, a rich man who was who did not need the sadaqah. But then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said at the end of that hadith that you will be rewarded according to your intentions, that whenever you give sadaqah, it doesn't matter who the receiver was. If our intentions are clear, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward us.
Yes, and then whatever benefits will come out of the sadaqah, like that hadith mentions that that sadaqah would be, become a means of them leaving their bad ways or leaving their evil ways, then this is the benefit of sadaqah. Sadaqah definitely does have benefit, but as far as giving our sadaqah, there are two aspects. One is your nafal sadaqah, you gave it with a good intention, whether it reached the right person or not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the judge, you will be rewarded. But as far as our zakat goes, where if the zakat has not reached the rightful recipient and it has been you know, diverted along the way, or it hasn't gone past the bank account of the institution that you are giving it to, then the zakat will never be fulfilled. Your duty is not fulfilled until that zakat reaches the correct recipient.
Yes, that is why when it comes to our farad zakat, we should take a lot of caution and know exactly who we're giving it to. We give it only to the respected and the well-known organizations that we know are trustworthy, because this is an important part of our deen as well. Ma'a, looking at another story that we picked up, it's one coming out of Saudi Arabia where they say that we know that everywhere around the world, whenever you drive fast, whenever you skip a robot, or you don't go according to the laws, you might get fined. But there's a story coming out where out of Saudi Arabia where they're now rewarding people who obey the traffic laws.
Oh, yes, that's an interesting story coming out of Saudi Arabia where they say 32 good drivers honored and given cash rewards. I can imagine that in South Africa. That would really deter people from driving badly, actually encourage people from to drive good if there is constant monitoring. Now, to monitor the traffic offenses, there is so much of shortage of hands, so much of corruption. Can you imagine to monitor this, how much of corruption and how much of effort would need to be put in?
Yes, Ma, recently they were speaking about the point system that they want to bring into South Africa, where for every violation the points will be deducted, and if it's a bigger violation, skipping a robot, skipping a stop sign, then 2 or 3 points. And they have a sort of system, but maybe they can use that same system where for an entire year if someone is not broken any of the traffic laws, they can give them a small reward. I know that reading about it last year, they said that you'll be given extra points. But maybe just to give that initiative to the driver to want to drive and not want to break the laws, that maybe give him a prize at the end, maybe just give him a small sum of money like how they've done in Saudi Arabia. This will encourage people to then drive better and also not break the laws.
Yes, I mean, if a person is earning money just to drive well, who wouldn't want to do that and wouldn't want to get that type of money if it's worth his while? Definitely, I think it's a good idea that, Maulana. Maybe we can take it on.
Yes, maybe Radio Islam can start the initiative and get the people to drive safely. I know last year we did a campaign where before the Ijtima we had that all roads lead to Roshni, and we were encouraging people to drive safely, not to break the laws, and we knew there was a lot of traffic going in that way. So just being courteous to the next driver as well, that these are important things. You know, what we know that the state of our drivers here in South Africa, that even today they say that, you know, one is you drive for yourself, but in today's time you've got to drive for the next person as well. You might be a good driver, you might think you know the car, you'll be able to handle the car, but the person on the other side, they sometimes do something which is foolish and that can cause an accident. So one is to drive for yourself and also be cautious when it comes to the other drivers on the road.
You have to be always careful. In fact, you need to be driving for the next person. That is how it has become. I don't know how lens is. I remember in our day, you always had to be careful. And now with the increased traffic and number of cars on the road, I think you have to be even more careful. Now, small towns also, you have to actually be very careful. The robot would be green for you for a while already. But you have to make sure that there's no cars coming from the opposite direction. It's really a worry, it's a concern, because we're traveling that route every day for Salah, and you know, very easily you can be involved in a collision because of negligence of somebody else. Well, on the topic of driving, I see on the Radio Islam newsletter there's a smile today, and I want to read that out. On the topic of driving and cars, it says a Japanese tourist hailed a taxi in downtown Delhi and asked to be taken to the Indira Gandhi Airport. On the way, a car zoomed by and the tourist responded, "Oh, Toyota, made in Japan, very fast." Not too long afterward, another car flew by the taxi. He said, "Oh, Nissan, made in Japan, very fast." Then yet another car zipped by and the tourist said, "Oh, Mitsubishi, made in Japan, very fast." The taxi driver was 100% Indian, was starting to get a little annoyed that the Japanese-made cars were passing by his taxi. When yet another car passed the taxi as they were turning into the airport, he said, "Oh, Honda, made in Japan, very fast." The taxi driver stopped the car, pointed to the meter and said, "That will be 500 rupees. He says, "500 rupees? It was a short ride. Why so much?" The taxi driver smiled and he replied, "Meter, made in India, very fast." So that's the smile, Mawlana Bukharia. Well done to you on that smile of the newsletter to this morning. And yes, Mawlana, we need to really be careful about the way that we drive and how we control our vehicles, making sure that we don't harm or hurt anyone along the way. Well, there's a story of Sheikh A'id Al-Qarni. Everybody knows Sheikh A'id Al-Qarni. He is the author of Don't Be Sad. And Don't Be Sad is one of the most popular books a few years ago. And right until today, it's really giving people solace and hope. And he's written a number of other books and given lectures, etc., on the topic of motivation. Now, Sheikh A'id Al-Qarni, I think it was in our news as well, he was wounded in a shooting as he left the university auditorium in the southern port city of Zamboanga in Philippines. He was giving an address there. So the Filipino police escorts killed the assailant, and two other suspects who were seen with the gunman were arrested as they tried to escape. He popped up from the crowd, moved in close, and shot the victim as he was boarding his car. That's according to city police spokeswoman. And the gunman then walked to the other side of the vehicle and shot the Saudi diplomat. A student driver's license and local government ID were recovered from the man, which identified him as a 21-year-old Filipino, but police said they were not ruling out forgery. And so he was shot but not killed. He's recovering in hospital right now. And it's a worry when scholars are targeted in this way.
Yes, Ma, we know that when it comes to these sort of situations, it's always high-profile people who have been targeted, sometimes it's politicians or people who have different ideologies. But it's sad that we hear that even our own ulama now have been targeted in these different areas. So we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah grant him a speedy recovery. I know is a great benefit to the ummah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Inshallah. 29 minutes after 11, coming up after the break, we speak to Mawlana Ahmad Johan. Stay tuned. 28 minutes to 12. Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. And a warm welcome to our guest, Mawlana Ahmad Johan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, Mawlana?
Very well. Alhamdulillah. Shukr, Mawlana. We are looking forward to a weekend of Radio Islam Day in Durban.
Inshallah, Mawlana. Would we see you also?
Unfortunately, I won't be making it this weekend, but inshallah, in the future, we will have to come and visit the studios there.
So why are you saying the sun won't rise in Durban?
Yes, no Al-Mashriq in Durban this weekend.
Inshallah.
Inshallah, we will come and visit sometime, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Mawlana, we carry on with our program, inshallah. Recap of our Shama'il and then continue from there, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all our honorable listeners of Radio Islam International. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nasalli wa nasallim ala Rasulihi al-Karim amma ba'd. We were discussing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's noble and sublime conduct as far as trade and transactions are concerned. And we spoke about various aspects. I think the whole discussion on earning a living in Islam will be based fundamentally on one's intention. The second aspect is earning halal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has imposed upon us different forms of spending compulsorily upon our subordinates, etc. So that creates the compulsion for us to earn. If a person has already income and there's no need for him to earn, then that will be a different issue. And then we discuss some of the adab and some of the etiquette of trade, like one should not excessively praise the item that one is selling, nor should one criticize the item that one is buying. By praising, we have the intention of inflating the price or to make the sale. And by criticizing the item, we have the explicit intention of deflating the item, creating a lower price for the item so that the seller feels that the item is not worth anything. So those are some of the adab and etiquettes of purchasing and selling that we discussed. And now we go into the next aspect of it, and that is one aspect is not to indulge in anything that is regarded as un-Islamic or to regard anything as non-Shari'i or ghayb Shari'i. So we find that Sayyidina Huzaifa radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that one day Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up and he announced to the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu majma'in to gather around him. Thereafter Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that this is Jibreel. In other words, Jibreel had come. He had come with some form of wahi, some form of message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has just revealed that no soul will taste death before completing its allotted share in sustenance. فَإِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَن تَمُوتَ حَتَّى تَسْتَكْمِلَ رِزْقَهَا. That whatever has been preordained, predetermined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever is, what we will use the term muqaddar, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in our taqdeer, that will certainly come to us. So hence, that was the first message that Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam had left Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam with. The second part of the message, that if one's sustenance is delayed. Now here, delayed means that a person goes through a little bit of difficulty in trying to earn one's rosy. Things, as we will say, become difficult, things are bad. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in that instance, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek it in a good and proper way. In other words, one should not indulge in anything that is un-Islamic. One should not indulge in anything that is against the Shariat. One should not indulge in anything, as a matter of fact, that is unbecoming. And more important of all is one should not be thinking in one's heart or in one's mind anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, wa na'udhu billah, forgotten him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not with him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa na'udhu billah, has withdrawn. And that may lead a person to a weaker belief. And the closeness that one may enjoy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be lost when one starts thinking about this. As a matter of fact, many, many people begin to complain. Many, many people begin to ask the question, why me? Many, many people begin to think about avenues that are un-Islamic, that because things are not good, maybe there is a lack of capital, so let us go to the conventional banks. Let us get involved in interest, riba, etc. So those thoughts also, we should try and ward those thoughts away. We'll discuss them, how to deal with those thoughts just now. But the delay of sustenance should not spur you to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as sustenance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is obtainable through obedience to His commands. Now, if anyone wants to open the door of sustenance, if anyone wants to create any ease of one's risk and one's sustenance, then there is this way that one remains obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subservient to the commandments of Allah Rabbul Izzat, there is no other door through which our sustenance is going to come to us but the door of Allah. There is no other hand that is going to give us our sustenance but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And this is the kind of commitment that we should remain with. And inshallah, in this way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely open the many doors. Now we find there is a narration of Sayyidina Hassan ibn Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, that is the grandson of our Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, now the first hadith, and this is what we really need to appreciate. The fact was stated, and then in the second hadith now, the Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives us the solutions to these problems, and he says that if sustenance is delayed, it should be sought by resorting to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That once one becomes obedient to Allah Rabbul Izzat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the many doors of sustenance, Allah will open the many doors of barakat. Commenting on this hadith, the ulama have stated that resorting to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one method of attracting the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second is continuous repentance to Allah. Istighfar, in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that person that holds on to istighfar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the doors of sustenance for that person. Allah will remove difficulties from his path. Allah Rabbul Izzat will close the doors of grief for that person. So in this instance, it doesn't mean now that we will not opt for the material means. We will continue to do whatever we are doing. We will use the mind that Allah has given us to try and secure some form and some mode of income, some way in which we can earn a halal living. But together with all this, total obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, absolutely following the sunnah of our Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we should remember always Allah says in the Quran, وَأَتِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَتِيعُ الرَّسُولِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Become obedient to Allah, obey Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that you will be found with the mercy of Allah Rabbul Izzat descending upon you. Then we find that Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that a wealthy person is not one who has amassed plenty of material things. Rather, a wealthy person is one whose heart is content. A heart that is content with the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would sustain. A heart that is content with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. That person in the eyes of Allah Rabbul Izzat is a wealthy person, and that person is a person that will definitely get more and more and abundantly from Allah. Moreover, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will assuredly grant the servant that share which has been preordained for him. So earn sustenance in a good, proper and dignified way, taking of that which is lawful and abandoning the unlawful. So here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaks about earning in a dignified manner. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaks about earning in a proper manner. He speaks about earning in a lawful manner. And all this would apply. Obviously, we need to always ask ourselves the question, without being in denial, am I earning in a dignified manner? Whatever I am earning, is the source halal? Is it lawful for me to take these funds? And then we will find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the doors for us. And I think very, very important is the dignity that comes with the rozi and with the sustenance. On the other hand, we find the hadith of Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He narrates that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a time will dawn upon the ummah when a person would earn wealth without being bothered if it is halal or haram. Now, when we look at the ayahs of the Quran Kareem, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يَتَمَتَّعُونَ وَيَأْكُلُونَ كَمَا تَأْكُلُوا الْأَنْعَامُ وَالنَّارُ مَثْوًى لَهُمْ, that imperatively those who do not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are not concerned about what is halal, what is haram. They do not have any form of sharia. So they living in this world, deriving pleasure and benefit from this world is like how animals, like how livestock, cattle will graze on the grass. That cow or that animal is not concerned about whether this grass is lawful for me to consume, whether my owner is the owner of this grass, who is the owner of the grass. Wherever they find the grass, they will begin to graze upon it, whether the pastures belong to the owner or it belongs to someone else. There is no differentiation in their minds with regards to these things. So here also, the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in a similar effect, that a time will dawn upon the ummah when a person will earn wealth without being bothered if it is halal or haram. It doesn't make a difference to a person. And I think at this stage, we should not be driven by the comfort and luxury of this world, but we should be driven by earning the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every possible way, whether it is our ibadat, whether it is our earning a living. Another very, very important aspect that we need to bring into our lives, and perhaps this may be the forum for us to realize this, is that in this era of ours, alhamdulillah, there are many of our ulama, the muftis, the darul iftas that are available to us, in which we can query, you know, mas'ala by mas'ala, item by item, mode by mode of our income, and make sure that whatever we're doing is according to the Shariat and according to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we will discuss very quickly the consequences of ill-gotten wealth. What happens to a person when his wealth is not according to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So a very famous hadith of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if a person eats a haram morsel, neither his salah nor his dua is accepted for a period of 40 days. Now we need to understand this kind of ahadith in the context that it is being narrated from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One may be subjected to believe that if our salat and our du'as are not accepted, so then why perform salat and why make du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But this is not the implication of the hadith. It is, despite the fact that one's salat is rejected, one should still be obligated to perform it. In other words, we should continue to perform our salat in a dignified, a proper manner, as in much khushu and khudu that we can accumulate, and we should try and discharge the obligation. On the other hand, it doesn't mean that now the person's salat has not been accepted, so qaza will become compulsory, the obligation will be fulfilled, but the spiritual benefit, the rewards of that salat materially in this dunya, in the hereafter, one will be deprived from all that. And it is quite important for us then to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala help and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy upon us. One who neglects his salat because he feels that his earnings are not permissible, so he will not read the salat. Now one wrong will lead to another wrong. One disobedience of Allah leads to another disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the message of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes out quite clear, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown us many, many modes of halal earnings, many, many commodities that are halal for a person to earn, and hence we should try and restrict ourselves to only that which is halal. On the other hand, we will find that when a person has accumulated wealth in an ill-gotten manner, in a haram manner, then what happens if that person decides to give that wealth in sadaqah or in some form of charity? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that whoever gives haram wealth in charity will be sinning instead of accruing reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, yeah, one very, very important aspect is that if the wealth is ill-gotten, then obviously the first recipient of that wealth would be the source itself. That the person whose wealth, say for example, somebody stole the wealth of someone else, and now the realization has come, so now we need to make good If you know who we had taken the wealth from, who one had stolen the wealth from, that has to be passed on to the rightful owner. If that cannot be established, if that is not possible, or there are other reasons that one cannot return the wealth, then obviously what happens to us at that point in time, the obligation of disposal still remains in our responsibility, and hence we will have to dispose of that wealth, and disposing of that wealth will mean that we cannot do it with any intention of thawab. The recipients of that wealth in that instance will be the poor, the needy, whether they are Muslims or whether they are non-Muslims, they are poor and needy, so we will just dispose of that wealth without any intention of receiving any reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrates a different dimension of this entire concept, and he says that, do not be envious of a person who earns in an unlawful way. Now what happens sometimes, somebody earns in an unlawful way and there is a lot of accumulation, the person amasses wealth, and we sometimes know that the person is earning the wealth in an unlawful way. He's sitting in the lap of luxury. That person is leading a life of opulence. So Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu gives us this advice that do not envy a person who earns in an unlawful way. Because if he gives such earnings in charity, it is rejected. From here, we also understand these words of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that one compulsive factor of earning is to spend in the path of Allah. One compulsion of earning, a binding factor, so to say, is that a person earns and then the person spends in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if he gives such wealth in charity, then it is rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he keeps all for him, he will be paving his way to the fire of Jahannam. So both ways, that person is a loser, in that if he keeps the wealth, then also it is of no avail to him. If he spends it, then also that wealth is of no avail. Then we look at the outcome of haram earnings. Sayyidina Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if a person earns haram wealth, it will not be blessed if he keeps it for himself, nor will it be accepted if he spends it in charitable causes. If he leaves it behind in this world, it will be a means of his entry into the fire of Jahannam. So all these narrations give us a very, very clear indication that we should ascertain the proper owner of the wealth and have the wealth returned to the person. If that for any reason is not possible, then we will give it out, disperse it into charities, dispose of it to those who are in need, but at no circumstance, under no circumstances should we make any niyyat of any reward. Now that is as far as ill-gotten wealth is concerned. On the other hand, the other important aspect is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us wealth, then one should not squander the wealth. Now there's two aspects of squandering the wealth very, very quickly. One is that sometimes we spend on avenues that is permissible, but then we overspend, we become extravagant in that. That is also not permissible. And then the other is that we spend in avenues that is not permissible for us to spend. And that also obviously is not permissible. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the wealth, we are trustees of the wealth, and at the same time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not only subjected us to follow the Shariat insofar as the accumulation or deriving the wealth, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also shown us how to spend the wealth, where to spend the wealth, the compulsions of spending the wealth, etc. And in the hadith of Sayyidina ibn Sa'id ibn Jubayr, he narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade from squandering wealth. Squandering wealth means that one spends wealth that has been earned lawfully, and that person then spends the wealth in prohibited avenues, so that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had also forbidden. If you remember, one of the questions on the day of Qiyamah would be how we obtained and derived our wealth, and the other question is how we would spend it. Wealth is a great bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to utilize it in a manner that causes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's displeasure is the height of ingratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this type of spending also should be a very, very, very cautious when one spends one's wealth. Then we find that the best of all wealth, Sayyida Khawla bint Qais radiallahu ta'ala anha narrates that she heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, wealth is sweet and lush. If obtained through legitimate avenues, it will be blessed. The barakah that will be given in that wealth by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now when we look at the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants in the wealth, then obviously we need to understand a little bit what blessings and what barakah is all about. So one very simple definition of barakah is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts abundance in little. That is on the one aspect. On the other side, we will find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us this khayr, this good, for lengthy periods of time. And hence, the ulama have explained that there are certain signs that a person may look into, introspect in one's life, to find, to ascertain whether one has barakah or not. Very, very briefly, that number one is, whatever one's sustenance is sufficient for that person. It is sufficient for the needs of the person. But here again, in this high-tech world of ours, we need to separate the needs from the wants and desires. So the needs are seen to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with ease, then we would know that Allah Rabbul Izzat has put barakah in that. Number two is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes grief from that person. That person doesn't have too much of grief, that person doesn't have too much of distress, that person doesn't have what they would call pareshani. There's no distress and no stress when it comes to earning the living. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates a certain degree of satisfaction when one earns. So if that is found, then one would know that this is barakah from Allah. Now this does not mean that one doesn't have to work very hard. There are those of our brothers and perhaps sisters also that have to work long hours of the day. But there is no stress, there is no tension in what they are doing. Then that is also a form of barakah. Number three, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts sukoon in the heart of that person. So when there is sukoon in the heart of that person, in other words, one is not in a state of distress all the time, but one is in a state of sukoon, and that sukoon comes as a form of barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number four, that person is always thankful, and he or she always is making shukr to Allah for whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. Intelligent is that person that said that many of us, our grief is generally because we see the things that others have that we do not have. And in that, we forget to make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to turn our eyes towards Allah Rabbul Izzat, our gaze towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and look at the very many ni'mat that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has given us. It is a form of ingratitude to Allah that we look at the good that Allah has given others, and a desire comes into our hearts. And then we sometimes just feel, we are just being human. Now being human is one thing, but being humane is something else. Remember that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has given us, and we need to show gratitude to Allah. And the fifth is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He gives barakah, then we turn more and more out of gratitude towards Allah in the ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are some of the signs that if they are found in a person, then we would know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us barakah. But just a word of caution also, we shouldn't judge others, that we see others are distressed, others are in difficulty, and then we make a categorical decision that that person is being deprived of the barakah of Allah. This is for our own reference, for our own selves. We find that Sayyidina Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever earns wealth in a legitimate way, his wealth will be blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whoever earns through dubious and illegitimate means, it is like a person who eats but never is satiated. In other words, that person who is never satiated will go on eating and eating, and that person whose wealth is illegitimate will go on working and working and would not see the fruits of his effort. May Allah tabarak wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq, the ability and the strength to become practicing Muslims, become obedient to Allah Rabbul Izzat, and like the dua, Allahumma khfina bi halalika an haramik wa aghnina bi fadlika amman siwak. O Allah, you suffice us, O Allah, with halal rather than haram, and O Allah, you suffice us, O Allah, from your treasures, and do not let us turn towards anyone else besides you. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyi kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.